It's always good to be promised something nice. If I was to promise to give you £20 this morning, that would probably kind of get your attention and you'd be looking forward to that. But there's something even better than being promised something good, and that's to actually receive something good. And if I was to actually give you £20 this morning, then that would be even better, wouldn't it? Don't hold your breath, but it would be. As Christians, we have so many wonderful promises from God that we live by. They are the basis of our hope, the things that he has promised us. That alone is amazing. But how much better is it to actually be looking at a promise that God has not only made, but he has delivered on? And that is what we are looking at this morning. So it's something worth engaging with, worth hearing this morning. So this is the fourth week that we've been in this passage of Acts chapter 2. And there's a reason why we have stuck here so long. It's because here in this chapter, we have a wonderful example of people hearing truth about Jesus and then saying, well, what should we do with that? How do we respond to that information? As Christians today, it is our number one job to be telling people about Jesus. And maybe we do that in our lives to a lesser or greater extent. But it is the reason that we are here. It's to tell people about Jesus. When we do that, it is not surprising if from time to time people respond and say, hey, what do I do with this information? What should my response be? And in fact, that might be the question that you're asking this morning. It may be that perhaps you did our Alpha course before Christmas, or you've just recently started coming along to Grace Church, or you've been started talking to somebody who's part of our church here, and you're starting to figure it out, and it's starting to make some kind of sense, and you're wondering, well, what should I do? How do I respond? Well, in this chapter, we see that the Apostle Peter is talking to the crowd. We're going to read it in a moment. And the crowd asks that question, how do we respond to Jesus? And his answer shows us the very best way to respond to Jesus, the very best way to get the Christian life started, and based on the very firmest of foundations. Your life as a Christian is strong and it is sturdy and robust when it has four things in place. And that's what we've been looking at for the last month as we started our foundation series together. Ooh, hello. Can you still see me? Yeah. That's all right. So these four things we need to get in place in our lives, the foundations of our life, like the four legs of a chair. There are four legs on the chair that you are sat on at the moment, and probably you weren't giving them too much thought because they're just in place. And when you've got four good legs on the chair you're sat on, you can get on with doing whatever it is you're meant to be doing. And you can get on with growing and building a life as a Christian when you have these four legs in place. So we've looked at them, haven't we? The first leg was faith. And the second was repentance. And the third that we looked at last week is getting baptized in water. There are three legs of the chair. The fourth leg of the chair, which is seen in Peter's response to the crowd, is when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he then goes on to talk about the promise. And he says, this promise is for you. This promise is for your children and for all who are far off from here. In fact, it's for everybody whom the Lord our God would call to him. So in all these 4 weeks that we've been in Acts chapter 2, we haven't yet stepped back and looked at actually what was going on in Jerusalem at that time when Peter was there talking to the crowd. So this is the moment to do that, because I want us to understand exactly what was going on in that scene there. And then we can understand what promise it was that Peter was referring to And that's important because God is making that very same promise to you this morning. And I want us to hear it and understand it and receive it again. So let's just read from Acts chapter 2, but I'm going to read from verse 1. And let's see it somewhere. And then I won't read every verse in the chapter. It would take too long, but I will get through it all. So verse 1 says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So then it talks about how the crowd were just amazed and couldn't really work out what was going on. And so jump down to verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. And he said, "Fellow Jews and all you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." He then went on to use some Old Testament prophecy to show how this was all foretold by God. Let's jump down to verse 32. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" It's from the Old Testament. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Well, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So something dramatic had just happened in Jerusalem. Jesus's followers were gathered together in one place, and they were waiting and praying as Jesus had instructed them to do. But there were also crowds of people in Jerusalem because it was the Jewish festival called Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover festival. And at that time, God poured out his Holy Spirit on Jesus' followers. That's what had just happened. They encountered God himself, tangibly and powerfully. They experienced his presence and they received the gift of tongues. Now, the crowd in Jerusalem were left trying to work out what had just happened. And that is when Peter stood up and addressed the crowd and he said, "This, what you have just seen, this is what God has promised to all his people." And he explained about Jesus and the people responded. So at the start of Acts chapter 2, there was just a crowd of people. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, there was a church. And the difference, the thing that had happened in between, is that God had poured out his Spirit. All through the Bible, it talks about people being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He wants to fill, he wants to be a part of, inhabit the life of every believer. He is God's gift to you. And what I want to do this morning is tell you about that gift. And then I want to leave time at the end, which is why we cut our worship short at the beginning. So I want to leave time afterwards for us to worship and pray that we would be filled with the Spirit and that we would have that same fire in our lives as individuals, that we would have that same fire in our church. I'll tell you what, Dave, you wouldn't mind putting the lights back up, would you? Because I just feel like I can hardly see you and I can hardly see my notes. And I'll tell you, the PowerPoint's not that interesting today. When it's a preach on video, it's important you can see the screen. But whereas if we can't, it will be no loss. Fantastic. That's better. Hi. Hello again. That's good. So what can we say then about this gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing would be this. It's a gift to be received now. You can listen to the story of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost that we've just read, and you can think, that's a nice story. That was nice for them. That was like another world, another time. The church got off to a good start. Isn't that good to hear? But although this is history that we are reading, events that actually happened, it is totally relevant for us here today in this room. And you can tell that because of the explanation that Peter gave for what had just happened. They had just seen something amazing. They just heard something and felt something. Something is definitely happening. The disciples looked drunk. And the explanation was it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. Had they been there at 9 o'clock in the evening? I wonder what the I don't know. That's always struck me as strange. 9 o'clock. Oh, yeah, they'd have been drunk. I don't suppose it does mean that. But they were talking different languages. They were speaking in tongues. They were talking languages that people could understand. And when Peter began to address the crowd, the first thing he did was he took people back to the promise of the Old Testament. He took people back to Joel chapter 2. It says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." He said, what you've just seen is an example of that Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. Now, that expression, in the last days, is really specific. And to the Jewish audience that Peter was speaking to, they would have understood what it meant. It's like a technical term. They would have got it. The expression, the last days, doesn't mean the end of the world. Doesn't mean like the last week of time on this earth before Jesus returns or whatever. That's not what it means. It actually means all the time after the Messiah has come. The time after Jesus. And actually, Peter changed the words that are written in Joel. If you look in Joel, you'll see the words are slightly different. Because there it just says, afterwards, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. Well, after what? If you look in the context of Joel and what Joel is talking about, he's clearly meaning, well, after the Messiah has come. And so Peter kind of interprets that and says, in the last days. These are the last days. For now, Jesus has come. Peter was not talking about a time kind of at the end of the world that's far off. He says in these last days, it's now. He's saying the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament has promised, it's now. And so here in 2019, we live in what the Bible calls the last days. It's everywhere. Imagine a timeline between Jesus coming the first time and dying and when he returns to this earth. And it's a timeline and we are in that timeline. And so it's today. It's right now. We must expect the Holy Spirit to be active in our church here with demonstrated life-changing power because we live in the last days. Even in my short memory, because I'm quite young, really, but even in my short memory, back in the sort of 70s and 80s, so I'm not that young, but the church had somehow lost this expectation that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in power. And I was in a brethren church at the time in Basingstoke. It's a very nice church, family sense, and good place to grow up. But when I compared it to the church in Acts, we really didn't look like that. There was no power in our church at that time. And then some people, men and women across this nation, started to wake up to the state of our church. And they started to say, we live in the last days. God promises his Holy Spirit as a free gift, as a grace gift. And they were just crying out to him, saying, oh God, we want to see that in our church today. The Greek word for grace gift is charisma. And that was the start of the charismatic church movement of which we are a part. Grace Church is a part of that. And so just like people have needed to contend for this in the past, I feel we need to contend for it in our day as well. Let's not miss out on what previous generations have fought for. Let's not miss out on what God is offering freely by his grace. We're a charismatic church, not because we have a band, not because we have an excellent youth work, not because we lift our hands in worship. It's because we look at Acts. We look at the Holy Spirit being poured out and the grace gifts of prophecy and tongues and healing being part of everyday church life. And we say, come on, that's for now. We are in the last days. And the church needs fire. The church, it needs to be filled with the power of God as we receive and encounter the Holy Spirit. There is no better time to live than the last days. There is no better time to be alive, really. Jesus said this. He said, I have come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. But he said, I've got a baptism to undergo first. And he was talking about his own death. Jesus knew that there was a time coming when he would send the fire of his Holy Spirit. And even he looked forward to that time with longing. He said, well, it's good to be now. This is fine. Oh, but that's going to be so much better. It's a bit like if you've got exams to do before the summer holidays. And then you're looking forward to the summer holidays thinking, oh, won't it be great? Can't wait to get there. Or maybe if you're expecting a baby and you know you've got to go through the delivery and you're a bit worried about that, but you look forward to holding that baby in your arms and you think, oh, wouldn't that be fantastic? Well, that was kind of what was going on with Jesus there. He was longing for this time when he could send the Holy Spirit to his church. What a privilege it is to live right now. You might think, wouldn't it have been great to be alive when Jesus was walking this earth and to sat there and listen to him talking and performing miracles? And yeah, I mean, it would have been fantastic, wouldn't it? But the opinion of Jesus, the Son of God, is that it is better for you by far that you live right now, able to receive the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's the one he would choose. That's the one you should choose. So that's the first thing. It's a gift for now. Secondly, it's a gift to be received by everyone. What was so striking about what happened at Pentecost was that the Holy Spirit was poured out on everyone. It says tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. The prophet Joel in the Old Testament said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. The main point of Pentecost was that it was everyone. If you like, that was the new thing. That's what made this day unusual. Ask most Christians what Pentecost is about, and they will say, oh, that's when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. But that's a bit confusing when you read John's Gospel. In John 20, verse 22, Jesus was with his disciples, and it says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And presumably they did. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is part of the Trinity. He's been active in the world since he created it. And he's able to fill whoever he wants at any time he chooses. And he does. And all through Bible history, you see people being filled with the Spirit. You look at Samson, guy with huge strength. And his strength came because he was filled with the Spirit. Or Gideon, who led Israel in the power of the Spirit. Or all the men and women who prophesied over God's people. From Samuel, the great prophet, to, oh, I found this one, Huldah. Ever heard of Huldah? She was a prophetess. She was the wife of the son of a man who owned a clothes shop, who lived in the second district of Jerusalem. You can read about it in 2 Kings 22, if you think I'm making it up. But these are people who prophesied because the power of the Spirit came on them. All individuals who received the Holy Spirit at certain times for certain reasons. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit wasn't just given, he was poured out. It wasn't just one or two particularly deserving souls that God had spotted. Oh yeah, maybe you. No, it was everyone. That was the new thing. That's the promise. I was filled with the Spirit at the age of 19, actually. I'd been a Christian for several years by then. And I'd never really encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. And to be honest, I wasn't really expecting to that day either. But I was in a Christian gathering. I was just worshipping God. And during that time of worship, I felt an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. And I began to speak in tongues. And that surprised me because I had no concept of what that was at all. But that's when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit. It changed my experience of how I relate to God. And I never went back. There are many reasons why you might exclude yourself from receiving the Holy Spirit this morning. And although it's not unconditional, as we'll see in a moment, but most of the reasons we put forward as Christians are actually not that valid. You see, you might think, yeah, but I'm too new a Christian. There's still too much I don't understand. I'd much rather just kind of soak it all in for a while and just kind of watch because I don't feel I'm that qualified yet. It's all a bit new. I just want to watch. Surely being filled with the Spirit, whatever that means, that must be for advanced Christians. Yeah, it's like when you've lived a bit. Well, no, it isn't. If you have put your faith in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is available to you. He is a leg of the chair of the start of your Christian life. He saved you. He already lives in you. You and he belong together. If you were a computer, no, this ain't going to work. Okay, let me go over that anyway. The hardware, you know, you've had a new CPU fitted. So you are now 100% compatible with the operating system of the Holy Spirit. That's where I was going. I don't know. Forget it. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his family. And while he was still preaching, I mean, he hadn't even got to the conclusion, you know, his big finish. He hadn't even got there yet. He was still speaking, and everyone there, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them. They hadn't done the Freedom in Christ course. They hadn't done Alpha. They hadn't even been baptized in water. Well, they did do that straight afterwards. This is a grace gift. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you qualify. You might think, I'm a Christian, but I know there is some issues in my life that I'm kind of trying to work through. I look at myself, I'm a bit embarrassed to even think about it, but I know there are sin issues that I'm working through this morning. Surely God is not going to want to come near me because, you know, I know I need to be taught a lesson. Well, wrong. The answer is the same to you. This is a grace gift. If you are a follower of Jesus, you qualify. What's that? Does that mean sin doesn't matter? Does that mean we just live how we want? Well, of course sin matters, but be filled with the Spirit first and then use the empowering presence of God in your life to change your behavior and overcome that sin. But it's that order, do you see? Be filled with the Spirit, live righteously for God. Romans chapter 8 verse 13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If you are living in sin, yes, yeah, sort it out. But do that by living in the Spirit. Do that by receiving the Spirit. Use his power to change. Okay, you might think, I sort of been there, done that, got the t-shirt, prayed. Yeah, I used to pray. Nothing really happened. Kind of given up. It's kind of all a bit yesterday. So, I no longer have any expectation that God wants to meet me in my life. Well, I guess I would sort of want to ask you, frankly, what makes you so special that you would be excluded from the promise of God? Because if you are excluded from the promise of God, then Pentecost meant nothing. It would mean that we were still in the kind of Old Testament kind of regime with the Holy Spirit given to some people at some time. But that was not the promise. The promise was that this was for all people. Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Basically for everyone, for any Christian, including you. So this morning, why don't you come again? Forget that. Come again as you are and say, I claim that promise, God. And then finally, there are people who exclude themselves from being filled with the Spirit because they'll say, well, I'm a bit fearful. I'm a bit scared, a bit reticent. I'm afraid of the consequences of allowing God that closely and that intimately into my life. Or maybe you're just reticent at engaging with God this morning. Now, people have different character styles, I know, because I'm one of them. For me personally, I'm a passive, reflective learner. I like to just sit quietly and listen, take it in and watch and observe. That's me. Now, I know not everybody is like me, but I'm like that. And what it means is, when someone from the front says, right, now it's time to get on your feet and join in, turn to the person next to you, my first thought is, oh no. I mean, this is going to be bad. Why am I involved in this? Oh. Now, not everyone's like that, but you may be. Now, I know that it can result in a hardwired reluctance to come to God and pray to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not even quite sure what the logical link is, but I just observe it. So if that is you, then you and I need to make sure that we are firmly rooted in Scripture. Our God is a good Father. And he knows exactly how you are wired and exactly what you need this morning. And it's probably very different from the person sat to your left and right. He loves you. He loves to give you good gifts. The very best gift he can give you is his Holy Spirit. It's a good gift. Don't back off from him today. In Luke 11, it compares God to our own natural fathers. It says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, would instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? And if you then, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He's the very best gift. There is no better gift that you could ask for than to receive the Holy Spirit this morning. And you can trust God because he is a good father. Okay, where are we up to? Thirdly, it's a gift to be received from Jesus. The first thing that Peter said to the crowd was, what you've just seen, this was the Old Testament being fulfilled. And then having quoted the Old Testament passage from Joel, he then began to give an explanation for what they'd just seen. And the explanation started like this. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. If you want to know what's happened here, three words, Jesus of Nazareth. Whenever we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our church or the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, the explanation is always the same. The whole purpose, the whole reason, the whole focus is Jesus. When Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to be as a counselor for his disciples, he said, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me." Are you him, Jesus? The aim, the job description, if you like, of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son, to glorify Jesus, to put the spotlight and the honor back onto him. And it's important that we remember that as we come to receive the Holy Spirit for ourselves. Why are we doing this? Is it to give ourselves a little buzz? You know, a little bit of a zing to get us through the week? Is it so we can say, hey, we're a lively church? That's because when we are functioning properly as Christ followers, it brings honor and glory to Jesus. That's our motivation. So what does the Holy Spirit actually do? Well, firstly, he reminds you of the cross. And that's what Peter went on to say. If you want to understand how it is that we can receive the Holy Spirit today, you need to understand what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And then he described how Jesus was crucified. And that the blame for Jesus's death was squarely at their feet because of their sin. Just as the blame for Jesus's death lies at your feet and mine because of our sin. But he went on to say, God raised him up. It was not possible for death to hold him. Jesus is now exalted at God's right hand. And then there was this awesome realization that came over the crowd. Yeah, what have we done? We have killed the Messiah. You know, I think every one of us needs to feel that same sense of connection with Jesus' death. That same sense of horror at some point in our lives. And it never quite leaves you. Your sin put Jesus, the eternal Son of God, on the cross to die. It says the crowd were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we do? And the answer was repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. God does not leave you in the horror and the shame and the lostness of your sin. He says, just turn to me. Just stop living your life your own way and follow me instead. And the promise of God is that when you turn to him, he will forgive you. And he can do that because your sin was paid for by Jesus as he died. And this was Peter's explanation, and it is our explanation for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It's only possible because of the cross. And when you come to God and when you're asking to be filled with his Spirit, it's easy to become focused on the thing that you feel you need the most. It's like, come Holy Spirit because I need, What do I need? I need your help. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, oh God, because I so need your encouragement right now. Or I need your comfort. Or I need your energy to get through this week. Or I really need your insight into this tricky situation. And that's good. It's good. All those things are good to pray for. We must be careful, though, because it puts our attention on the thing that we need. And although it's counterintuitive, the best way to receive the Holy Spirit is to take your focus off of yourself and your situation and your need and to place your focus instead on Jesus. Worship him. Thank him for dying for you. Remind yourself of your total acceptance, your total completeness in him. Because when you glorify Jesus, you're on the same wavelength as the Holy Spirit. It's like you are tuned in, you're dialed in. And you are in a place that the Holy Spirit just loves to be. And he will come and he will fill you and he will give you the thing that he knows you need. He knows that all along. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will equip you for mission. Jesus is actively building his church and he sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost so that we can continue the work of Jesus with the same passion, the same power, the same effectiveness as Jesus had when he was on this earth. So Jesus' last words before he was taken up into heaven in Acts 1 were, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses." Here, there, and to the ends of the earth. We are the anointed body of Jesus. And do you see how much more effective that is for his mission? Jesus was one man. I mean, a great man, obviously. He was God. He is God. But physically limited to one place in the world. But now, through the church, the work of the risen Jesus is multiplied right around the world. The book of Acts was written by Luke, and he was the same guy who wrote Luke's gospel, which tells the story of Jesus' life, yeah? But Luke starts Acts by saying that his gospel describes everything that Jesus began to do and teach. Now that's strange, isn't it, for a story that includes his birth and his death and his resurrection. But that was what Jesus began to do and teach. You see, he is still doing it. He is still teaching this world, and he is doing it through you. He's doing it through the church. When Jesus wants something done on this earth, he doesn't send his angels, he sends his church. We are his hands and his feet and his, you know, his arms and his legs. We are the body of Christ. To effectively take the name of Jesus to the world, we need the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's why he has been given to us. When our aim is to be an effective witness for Jesus, the Holy Spirit is only too ready to come and fill you and equip you for that purpose. Because we have the same promise of power, that we might proclaim his name. It's the Six Nations rugby season at the moment, isn't it? It's always a happy time of year for me. I do love a bit of rugby. And I mean, whether you like rugby or not, surely you can't help but be impressed by the sheer physical presence of those rugby players. I mean, they just have immense strength and power. And yet at the same time, they're able to move with lightning speed and precision like ballet dancers. I mean, it's the same with those gymnasts who do these amazing somersaults on these little beams that are about that wide. You know that? Just makes my toes go all funny when I watch them. So that's, and then they sort of balance on their little pinky and, you know, remain perfectly still. Amazing strength and power, and yet with grace and precision and skill. Oh, it's just amazing. These are physical bodies that have been taken to like a serious level of achievement, right? How much more so the body of our risen Saviour and Lord? We are his body. We are his hands and feet. To move with speed and precision and strength and power, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What will he do? He will give you a passion for Jesus. The world will call you down. every day, surrounded by cynicism and doubt and godlessness. But don't go cool. Be on fire for God. Don't compromise on sin issues. The world will say, don't worry about that. Everybody's doing it. It's fine. It's just how we live now. No, don't compromise. Be filled with the Spirit. Pursue holiness. Have that strength, that tenacity that only the Spirit can give you. He gives you boldness to declare the name of Jesus. You can go into your workplace. You can go to your Instagram group or wherever it is you go. And you can say, do you know what? My hope's in Jesus. Boldly. He gives gifts of prophecy and tongues and healing and evangelism, teaching, administration, all the other gifts that come from the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit fills you, ask him for gifts. Be specific. How would you like to serve him? Ask him for those gifts and then start to use them. See what happens. Take steps into it. You think, wow, that seemed to go okay. It's because the Holy Spirit has gifted you. And he gives you an open ear and a courage to follow God's plan for your life, whatever God's calling you to do. And you're thinking, oh, what is that? I want to see. I want to hear that calling. And it just seems too big for me to contemplate. How do I measure it? You can't begin to answer those questions until you have been filled with the Spirit. As Grace Church, together, we have so much to do. So much that God is calling us to in this community. We are not here to maintain church. We are not here just to get more efficient in what we do. We are here to press forward into God's plans for us. We are building his church. It's a construction project, not a maintenance project. Well, we need the power of the Spirit. We can't do it without that. We need to hear his plan. We need an open ear to heaven. And then the courage to follow that through. We've got to be a people of the Spirit. So lastly then, and this is short because actually we're just going to act on this. Who is the gift for? Well, it's for you. When is the gift for? It's for now. Who is it from? Jesus. How do we receive this morning? Well, you just ask. Just receive it by faith. And I want us to finish our time this morning. We're just coming back to worship. And so we have some time. I'm going to ask to be filled with the Spirit. We're not going to hype anything up, right? Because we don't need to. We're not going to get all spooky and weird. Because that's just spooky and weird. We can simply respond to the promise of Scripture that God wants to pour out his Spirit on his people. No one needs to leave here this morning without being filled with the Spirit. No one. If you are not yet a Christian, because you haven't responded in faith to Jesus, then your position is like the crowd at the beginning of Acts 2, and like Peter said, you need to repent. Repent and be baptized, he said, for the forgiveness of your sin. Now, we're not equipped to baptize people here this morning, but we will be doing that on Good Friday. And in your heart, you can make that choice and decision today. And if you do that, if you say, I'm trusting you, Jesus, that you did die for my sin and I'm going to make you Lord of my life, then if you respond like that this morning, then the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you. If you've been a Christian for a while, you may or may not have been filled with the Spirit before. You can receive the Spirit this morning. And Jesus told us what to do in John 7. He was talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. And he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It starts by being thirsty. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit this morning? Because there's no pressure, okay? And it may be that you don't. And it may be that you think, actually, this isn't for me. In which case, just exclude yourself. Just sit it out. And we'll be serving tea and coffee in a minute. And that's fine. But you will kind of be missing out. It's like being hungry and looking in the window of a restaurant, not realizing you've actually got a voucher for that restaurant in your pocket. I mean, why stand outside? Look, you know, don't miss out this morning. But you can. There's no pressure. It starts with your desire for God. First question is, am I thirsty? Do I want to be filled with the Spirit this morning? Secondly, Jesus said, let him come to me. And it may be an obvious step. You need to come to Jesus. So I found just over the years that the best way to receive the Holy Spirit is to forget that you are asking to receive something and concentrate on worshiping Jesus instead. And that's what we're going to do. Don't be passive. Don't sit there going, have I received anything yet? Nope, nope, nothing yet. Nope. What you need to do is tell Jesus how much you love him. And then keep telling him how much you love him. And then at the point where you start to feel limited in your worship, I don't know about you, I get to that point quite quickly. I like run out of words or my mind starts to wander. And I think, oh, I'm going to worship Jesus for eternity and I can't manage more than 30 seconds before, you know, I feel weak and I'm losing it. At that point, when you feel limited, ask God that you might be able to worship him more effectively, even despite yourself. You say to him, I'm so limited, I'm so rubbish, but I want to worship you more. The Holy Spirit will come. It's like a balloon expanding. You just breathe in more of his presence this morning. The last phrase is, let him come to me and drink. It can be a bit confusing. How do you drink the Holy Spirit? For one thing, don't overanalyze. Don't be watching intently for what's going on. But you should expect to feel the presence of God. And it results in emotions in you. That's good. You might want to laugh or cry or just sit quietly. You might want to speak out in tongues. And that is brilliant because it takes away all the limitation of your language and enables you to be released in worship. When you go from this place this morning, go with all four legs of the foundation of your life in Jesus firmly fitted in place. God is a consuming fire, a refining, healing, encouraging, empowering God. He wants to come and meet you this morning. So why don't first the band come up. As Grace Church, we just need his presence with us right now, don't we? In Acts 2, this crowd became a church. We have a crowd of people living in Chichester and beyond who need to know Jesus. We need to turn that crowd into this church. We need God's help to do that. Why don't we stand together? And we are going to lift up the name of Jesus, right? So going to try and put into practice what I said. We're not suddenly going to get all introspective and all me, what's going to happen to me? No, think Jesus who is on the throne. Let's lift up his name and then I'm going to just invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And at that point, well, I mean, we all need that, don't we? So I'm not going to invite you forward if you need to receive the Holy Spirit, because literally every single person needs to receive the Holy Spirit, and I do too. But if you feel, you know, this is just a battle area for me, I feel like I pray for this and nothing happens and I need to push through, or this is completely new for me and I don't really understand and I'm tentative, then I would invite you to come forward here to the front, because I would like to particularly pray for you, maybe get one or two other leaders to help me, and we just want to lay hands on you and pray that you would receive the Spirit. So if you feel it's something to push through on, then come forward to receive the Spirit this morning. That's your faith step. Everybody else, let's worship our Lord and let's ask him to gather with us.